So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, we have been studying that the past couple of weeks, and we're continuing that this evening. We have covered the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, as well as the introduction to the Beatitudes. And then last week we also touched on the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There are a great deal of people in this world that go by the name of Christian. There are a great many that name the name of Christ and claim to follow him and his teachings. The problem with that is that, as we will discover as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, that a lot of them aren't. And you say, well, how can you say that? How do you have the authority to say that? And I say, I don't. Jesus Christ says that. Towards the end of the sermon in chapter 7, he actually says that there are many that will call him Lord, Lord in that day, and yet he will say unto them, "Depart from me, ye that workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." It's obviously not a direct quote. So the question becomes, well, how can you know whether someone is a Christian or not, or whether you are or not? Well, when you look at so many who claim Christ, you see them smiling, you see them happy, you see them offering platitudes of well-being, they're doing charitable things and good works, and you think that must be, they must be Christians, they must be his. But as we've been discussing over the past couple of weeks, we have a record of our Lord's sermons. We have the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest recorded sermon that our Lord preached. And he tells us that it is not those who look indistinguishable from the world, besides some good works that they perform. It is those who are poor in spirit, as we talked about last week. It's those that mourn, as we're going to talk about tonight. The merciful, the pure in heart, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are the ones in that day of judgment that he will claim. Again, I remind you that these Beatitudes are a picture of those that truly trust Christ, those that have been born again. The reason that I can say this with certainty is that they're paradoxical in nature. They're a paradox. How can you be poor in spirit and truly happy? How can those who mourn be happy and be comforted? How can the meek, the lowly, inherit the earth from those who would take it if they could? Well, it's because these are spiritual things. They're not natural. The natural motto of man is look out for number one. Look out for numero uno. Look out for myself. Look out for my rights. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is not looking out for your rights. It's looking unto God, looking unto Jesus Christ, and seeing yourself as a sinner, seeing yourself as unworthy before him, and being humbled by that, and coming to him and asking for his mercy and his grace. And so we come to this beatitude. Verse 4 of chapter 5 of Matthew, it says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So what is that blessedness that Jesus is talking about? A quick reminder, it's an inner happiness. The blessed that Jesus is speaking of is not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent on what positive things are happening in our lives or what negative things are happening in our lives. This is how a martyr can face death and still have the joy of the Lord and still smile in the face of death, because they know exactly what Jesus says. They understand that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that they have life eternal, that the body may die but the soul will not, and they're going to be present with their Lord. It's the knowledge that if God is for him, who can be against him? The knowledge that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the knowledge that dwells within a Christian that gives an inner happiness, an inner blessedness that the world doesn't understand. And that's what makes it possible to mourn and be happy. To mourn and have joy. To mourn and be comforted with true comfort. A great example of all that we've said so far is the rich young ruler over in Luke chapter 18. A very familiar passage to many. The rich young ruler is someone that has come to Jesus. We're going to look at Luke 18 verses 18 to 25. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him," about Jesus, "saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So this young man comes to Jesus Christ, and he's kind of full of happiness. He's confident in himself. He comes to Jesus and says, Good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? It sounds like he's making a genuine request. But as Jesus has this conversation with him, we find out that he thought he was already happy. He had everything he needed, and he had fulfilled the law. He had fulfilled all the things that Jesus asked him to fulfill, that do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, don't bear false witness, don't do these things. And he says, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. I fulfilled these things. He thought he had already secured a place. He thought he was already there. He thought he was going to be in the kingdom of heaven. He had great righteousness. According to the law, according to the Pharisees, he had righteousness, didn't he? That must mean he's okay. He's most likely a Jew. He must be all right. But Jesus tells him something. He tells him he hasn't arrived. He says, One thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that you have. All your possessions, sell them, and give that money to the poor, and come and follow me. Leave all that behind, all these things that have made you happy over the years. Leave it all behind and follow me. That's the one thing he lacked, was following Christ. And yet the man became sorrowful. He became sad. He became upset because he had so many possessions. He had so many things that he was attached to, that had given him happiness, that had given him security. And Jesus tells him to sell it all, and he's sorrowful about it. You know, what's really sad about this story is we never hear about this man again. Now, it's possible later on that he comes to Christ. We don't know. I would have to guess that the Bible would have told us if that was the case, that we would have known his name at this point of the story if he came back again later on, if he had true repentance and true godly sorrow. But that's not what he displayed. He had sorrow over his possessions. He wanted to hold on to those possessions. He didn't want to get rid of them. And we don't hear his name anymore. He loved his money so much. And what this does is it shows us that people fool themselves a lot. They think they're happy. They think they're okay. And yet they're not. They're fooling themselves with possessions, with cars, with houses, with money, with food, with clothing, with friends, with relatives. They think all these things are going to give them true happiness. This world constantly wants to set death aside, set serious matters aside, and just enjoy life. And they think that's what happiness is. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. So what doesn't Jesus mean? Well, he says, clearly, with the rich young ruler, it's not sorrow, it's not mourning over the loss of something. It's not mourning over that. The rich young ruler, we talked about it, but it bears repeating. Jesus is not talking about sadness over losing an earthly possession, or some sickness that you might have, or even the death of a loved one. That's not the sorrow, that's not the mourning that Jesus is speaking of. Now, for a Christian, the loss of those things, God will comfort them. There will be comfort given to them, but that is not what Jesus is speaking about here. See, all of those things, they're all exhibited in the world. See, anyone in the world is going to go through those same things. Everyone in the world is going to lose a parent. Lose both parents. All the siblings are going to die. All their friends are going to die. All of those things happen. Your wealth is going to disappear. You know, I think of the Great Depression in the late 1920s and 1930s. There are so many wealthy people, and yet what happens? They lose it all in the stock market. It crashes. And what do? They're so sorrowful that they commit suicide. They killed themselves because they're so sad. That's awful. Didn't help them at all. They didn't have comfort, did they? It's not speaking about natural comfort. It's not speaking about the comfort of a loved one. How could those things differentiate us? How can those things differentiate a Christian from the world? We all go through those circumstances. That's certainly not what Jesus Christ is talking about. It must be different. Or every single person on the earth would be blessed and comforted who mourned over anything. And yet we know it doesn't happen. I've known people personally that have mourned the loss of a loved one and never were comforted. Never were comforted. So this can't be what Jesus is speaking of. But I do want to remind you, if you are a Christian and you're listening to this, that those sorrows, you can find comfort in the Lord, even in those sorrows. That can be included in the promise, but that's not the point of the promise. Those things are taught elsewhere in the Scriptures. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about here. What this does is it makes you look at your life. If you have sorrows that you haven't been comforted over, that you haven't found that comfort in, well, then you better examine yourself, whether or not you are in Christ or out of Christ. Because He promises comfort. And if you have those sorrows and you feel you are in Christ, then you better look to the Savior for comfort for those things. Because even the death of my father, who was not a Christian, who had no faith in Christ, he was trusting his mother to get him to heaven. I'm comforted in his death, even though I know that he is not in heaven, because I've trusted the confidence, the justice of God, that he's right. I believe his word, and that comforts me. It may sound strange to those that don't believe, but it's true. It comforts me to know that I serve a God who is holy, who's just, and knowing that I deserve the same punishment. And the only difference is Jesus Christ has saved me. The other thing that this mourning that Jesus is speaking about is piety. This is something that over the centuries people have constantly thought this is what he's speaking of. If I just look the part, then I must be okay. And so people will go about and they'll be sorrowful in their face, in their countenance. They'll be somber in their clothing. They'll be somber in their actions. You know, I don't even know how to describe that. It's not what Jesus is speaking about. The outward, it doesn't work from the outward in. It works from the inward out. It's something, just like sin comes from the heart, so does this blessedness. So does this joy. So does this mourning. It's mourning over sin. It's mourning, it's sorrowful over sin, of what's taken place in my life. You know, there are those that I'm talking about. They think that by dressing a certain way, by being a certain way, acting a certain way, that they're going to be looked upon as Christians. Well, that's not the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not painting a picture for us to follow to become a Christian. They're saying this is what a Christian looks like. And it's all about the heart. It's all about a heart matter, not the outward appearance. And we're going to get into that later on in the Sermon on the Mount. When we talk about giving, when we talk about worship, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about all of these things, God wants us to do it for Him. Regardless of if you're sitting in your own home, or if you're sitting in front of 10 people, or if you're sitting in front of 10,000 people, you should always be worshiping Him, doing things for Him from the heart. And if you're doing that, then you're going to be reminded about your sin. You're going to be reminded about your wretchedness. And that apart from the grace of God, you deserve hell. You deserve punishment. And that makes you mourn over the times that you do sin. When you remember that Jesus Christ paid the penalty. You know, it's interesting. It reminds me about the balancing act. You know, see, the two things don't seem to go together. True piety of spirit comes from the inside, but it brings happiness. Well, how do you have happiness and mourning at the same time? Well, it's a balancing act. You know, it's like a road. In the olden days in the States, they'd have so many dirt roads. And the dirt roads would have a crown. They'd be curved from the middle down to the edges. And on each side of the road, there would be a ditch that was dug. And that was so when the rain came, the water would run off the top down into the ditch. It would make the road less muddy. And so that's what would take place. Well, if you were driving down that road or even walking down that road and you were walking in the center, you'd stick to the straight path. But as soon as you got off the center, you'd notice that the road is kind of curved and all of a sudden you're veering off to the one side towards the ditch. Well, to correct that, you'd point yourself to the center again. You'd go over the crown and you go into another ditch. See, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. There's errors on both sides. You can have a false piety. You can have this false mournful spirit that's always the outward and never the inward. And people will think, well, look at that. There's no joy there. And then there's on the other side, there's folks that say that claim Christ and they're giddy with happiness. They're just constantly bubbling over. There's no seriousness to them. There's no seriousness about their sin. There's no seriousness about the gospel. Well, both ditches are equally as serious. The key is the balance in the middle. To have the mournful attitude from the inside, recognizing your sinful state, looking and trusting Christ, and that gives you true happiness. That gives you joy in the midst of sorrow. And that's an amazing gift. So we think about this mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. What does Jesus mean by the mourning? Not the sunrise coming up, but mourn as to be sorrowful. Well, the best thing I can do is to look at some scriptures that will give us examples of what this mournful attitude is. The first is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians concerning a letter that he wrote them that made them sorrowful. And yet it brought about repentance. And he says in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." There's a difference between the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. There's a difference between mourning over the loss of things and mourning over your sin. Mourning over your sin, looking to Christ, is something that is not to be repented of. You're never going to turn back from that. Because you understand that you have found true happiness. Because you have found eternal life in the Savior. That's true happiness. It's never to be repented of. That's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow makes you turn from your sins and look to the one that can save you from your sins. Earthly sorrow, you're just mired in it. You're constantly over and over and over again. There have been many that have looked at their sins and mourned and have been sorrowful and yet have never looked to Christ. They'll sit in church pews for decades, constantly knowing that they're sinners and yet waiting for some special day out in the future and yet never have looked to Christ. It's not been godly sorrow. It's been the worldly sorrow. Over in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. When you think about these things, it's amazing to think about the paradox that comes together. It says in verse 6 of James chapter 4, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." It's the constant thing in this world that we always are looking out for our own rights, for what we should get. We're constantly doing it. But the Bible here is telling us, mourn over your sin. Be afflicted. Stop laughing about things and be mournful over them. Humble yourself. Recognize how sinful you are. And then God, who is greater than you, he will lift you up. And he'll give you a joy that surpasses anything the world can give. That's the secret. That's what God can do. That's what God does for those who humble themselves before him. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That's sorrow. That's mourning over your sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 verses 19 through 24. The Apostle Paul is speaking again to the Romans. And he says in verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul, the apostle, is here speaking about the fact that he, the writer of half of the New Testament, constantly is trying to do good, and yet he finds he's doing wrong. He's trying to put away sin from his life, and he constantly finds himself doing it. He's having an inward battle constantly. But you see, he mourns over that. It's not something that he's happy about. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" It's a mournful attitude that he has to say, "Lord, I need your help. I can't do this." He's looking for deliverance from God because of what's taking place in his life. You know, we've talked about Peter a couple of times, and we talked about his attitude. He's constantly in the forefront in the Gospels. He's constantly stepping out in faith. He's so bold. And at times it's gotten him into trouble. At times it's really taken away some things that should have been pleasing to the Lord. And yet, Peter is humbled. Peter is mournful. When he tells the Lord he'll never deny him, and Jesus says, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And Peter says, "No, Lord, it won't happen." Well, Jesus is taken away by the Roman guard, and he's on trial, and three times Peter denies him. Denies that he knows him. And during those three times, he hears the cock crow. He hears the rooster crow. And in verse 75 of Matthew 26, it says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." He recognized his sin. He remembered what Jesus had said. He said, "This is going to happen, Peter." And when it happened, when Peter recognized his sin, he went out and he wept bitterly. He recognized his sinful state before Jesus Christ. The horror for Peter was his Lord was crucified the very next day. Actually, that very day, his Lord's crucified. He's hanging on the tree. And Peter's last thing was to deny him three times. What sorrowness and what a mournful attitude he has. And yet when the Lord rises from the dead, he restores Peter. He comforts him. He brings him back into that fellowship. In Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4, it really gives us a good picture of this mournful spirit. And hopefully by these examples, you're seeing what Jesus is speaking of. "Blessed are they that mourn." Psalm 32, if I can get there. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Here's the attitude of Paul, of David. He's got his sin before him. And when he doesn't go to the Lord about it, it's like his bones. He's grown into an old man. He can't walk. He doesn't feel good. He feels like he's constantly battling within himself. He says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." His moisture, his tears have been dried up because he's cried so much over his sin. That's the mourning that Jesus is talking about. That's the sorrow over sin that Jesus is talking about. It's the idea that, yes, I've done wrong and I'm sorrowful about it. I want to change, but I can't. I'm not capable. I need help of someone who is capable. And that's Jesus Christ. In Psalm 51, David again, you know that someone can have a true sense of their sinfulness when David writes the things he writes in these Psalms. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken might be healed." May rejoice, excuse me. "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." The tone of this psalm is amazing, with the attitude that David has concerning his sin. He recognizes that what he has done has been sin against God. Yes, he has sinned against other people. He has done wrong towards others. But he knows that the ultimate price is before God. And it humbles him. It makes him cry out for God to do a work that David recognizes he can't do. See, he can't cleanse himself. He can't make it go away. He can't cleanse himself with hyssop. He can't cleanse himself with water and become clean in the sight of God. It's got to be a work of God, a work of God's grace to cleanse him. That's the idea of a mournful attitude, of sorrow. And then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. I've always loved Nehemiah. Nehemiah was living in wicked Babylon. And he is the cupbearer to the king. And he hears from family members coming back from Jerusalem about this horrible state of the city. The walls are broken down. People are coming in. And Nehemiah mourns over this. Nehemiah has been in Babylon. That's where he was born. He's never even been to Jerusalem. And yet he mourns over the sin that caused the destruction to take place. You see in chapter 1 of verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." It's amazing to me to think about someone who was born in another country, burdened with the sin of his nation. He says, I and my father's house. He's claiming the sin upon himself that he had absolutely no part of. It was his fathers and his grandfathers and those that were in Jerusalem and in Judea that had sinned so horrendously against God that caused this to take place. And he's born in captivity. And yet he claims that sin for himself. That's the true understanding of sin. When you take the sin of others upon yourself, and you mourn over those things before God. And I wish I had the time to talk about Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 9, for those that were mourning over the sin of the nation, they were spared. And everyone else was killed. Or of Daniel, who mourned over the sin of Israel. Or of Jeremiah, who was called the weeping prophet, because of the turning away from the Lord of all the people that were around him. Or the Philippian jailer who recognized his sinful state and bowed before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Or of Cornelius, or so many others in the scriptures that show the mournful attitude that Jesus is talking about. But the greatest example is Jesus himself. And to look at that, we're going to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And this is where the song that we sang earlier, Man of Sorrows, comes into play. This is Isaiah prophesying in the nation of Judah about the coming Messiah. This is approximately 600 years before Christ comes to the earth. And listen to what he says, starting in verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." You notice what it says there? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Son of God, coming to this earth, is acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows. What was he sorrowful for? He was sorrowful for sin. The sin around him. The sin that he was going to bear for his people. Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." He was bearing my burdens. He was carrying my grief. He was carrying my sorrow. This is the amazing part. This is how it ties in to this beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn. Why? Because Jesus Christ is going to carry their sorrow. He's going to carry their grief to the cross. And he's going to save them from their sins. That's an amazing thing, and that's amazing how it ties together. Look down in verse 9. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." He didn't deserve the sorrow. He didn't deserve the grief. He didn't deserve the stripes. He didn't deserve the death. I did. "And yet, because I've mourned over my sin and turned to him, he bore it for me." He sacrificed himself to turn my mournful, to turn my sorrow into joy. To take my mourning and give me comfort. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He's going to see it. The Lord bruised him for my sake. And then verse 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall many, my righteous servant, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The travail of his soul is a fascinating phrase. The word travail is talking about a woman travailing for birth, going through labor. The pains of a woman going through labor. Well, Jesus is going through that travail of his soul on my behalf. He's going through that hard work on my behalf to give me birth. To give me a spiritual birth, that I might be born again, born from above, born by the Spirit of God, and given eternal life. That's an amazing thing, that Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows. That's why he can clearly say, "Blessed is he that mourn." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So this comfort, what is Jesus talking about in this comfort? Well, there's three aspects to it that we want to look at quickly. The first and the second are tied together, the already and the not yet. Jesus gives his children a current comfort and a future comfort. The already is we can find that in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Just after Paul has said this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Because I've trusted Christ, I am not condemned any longer. Because I have mourned over my sin, no longer do I bear the sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ has borne it for me. So that I am no longer under that law, I'm under Christ. It's an amazing gift. It's an amazing comfort that He gives, that only He can give. And that only the Christian can experience. The world knows nothing of that comfort. And they will never know anything of that comfort. You know, we talked about Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4. Talking about the bones. My bones waxing old and my moisture drying up. Well, thankfully, that's not where it ends. Psalm 32, verses 5 through 7. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. So David, he feels like his bones have waxed old because he's hiding his sin. His moisture has dried up. He's been crying so much about his sin. But finally, when he turns to God and he confesses it to him, he says, I have acknowledged my sin and thou forgavest mine iniquity. You forgave it. And now there's going to be songs of deliverance surrounding him. He's buoyed up. He's lifted up by the knowledge that God will deliver him. And this is not just something in the Old Testament. It's also in the New. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. John is speaking there to believers and he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see the difference in the Psalm? When he wasn't confessing to God, he was in a horrible situation. He was mourning constantly, but he didn't have comfort. But as soon as he confessed, he had comfort. And this is the same thing that John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You notice, we talked about it before, that this is a ladder. These are building upon one another. And Jesus said in the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does he say? He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Why? Through the forgiveness of sin. That's how you are into the kingdom of God. It's poor, being poor in spirit. It's mourning over your sin. And because you're mourning over your sin and you're turning in faith to Jesus Christ, it's a godly sorrow that he forgives your sin. And you're in the kingdom of God. It's a current work. It's not just when you've been saved. It's not just through the sins either. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See, it's not just comfort for our sins. It's comfort to be doing things. It's comfort to know that God has given us forgiveness, that we can go out and talk about him to others. See, he says that here. This consolation, he's going to comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The comfort allows you to go forth and speak to others. It allows you to go forth and say that there is comfort in Jesus Christ. The comfort I've received, I can share with others and tell them to mourn over their sins and look to the one who can comfort them. So there's the aspect of work. There's also the aspect of tribulation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul is speaking here, and he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Because we've been forgiven, because we go through tribulations, God comforts us. He doesn't say, I'm taking you out of the tribulations, I'm going to comfort you in the tribulations, so that when you see someone else in a similar tribulation, you can comfort them. You can go to them and say, Jesus Christ helped me when I was going through something just like you're going through. Because I trusted Him. Because I came to Him seeking forgiveness. I was mourning over my sin. He comforted me for that. And He comforted me through the tribulation to know that He's there with me. Well, there's the already. There's the comfort that we have now. And there's also the not yet. The future inheritance that's to come. In 1 Peter 1:9, it talks about an inheritance that we'll receive. 1 Peter 1 verses 1 through 9 talks about it. That because we have forgiveness of sins now, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. And it will never fade. It will come to us because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the promise of Jesus Christ coming again. Paul is talking here to the Thessalonians about those that have already died in Christ. And says that they're not going to be forgotten. When Jesus Christ comes again in power and glory, they will be raised up from the ground and reunited with Him in the air. And we'll all meet together with Jesus Christ. There's a future comfort. That even if you die now, you're with Christ. You'll be reunited with Him, and you'll be reunited with those that trust Him if they're still alive on this earth. We think of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus Christ tells the story of a rich man who had amazing blessings in this earth. It reminds you of the rich young ruler. And he dies. Well, there was a beggar at his door named Lazarus, and he didn't have anything to eat. He was constantly sorrowful. He was constantly in mourning. He had nothing to his name. He's sick, and Lazarus dies. Well, in the next, when they're both dead, here is the rich man, and he's in hell. And here is Lazarus, and he's in what's called Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. And the rich man says, Father Abraham, let Lazarus come across and touch me. Drop some water onto my tongue to give me relief. And Abraham says, Son, you had your blessings in life. Lazarus had none. Lazarus is now comforted. That's the comfort that the Christian will receive. We'll have comfort throughout eternity. What a blessing. It's a present and a future. In John chapter 11, Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, specifically in John chapter 11. He has arrived in Lazarus, a different Lazarus. Lazarus of Mary and Martha has died. And Martha is understandably upset concerning this. And Jesus comes to her and He's talking with her. And in verse 23, He says, Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's a current and a future comfort. Jesus Christ says, He that were dead, he shall live again. And that's talking about salvation. I was dead. I was dead in my sins. Now I'm alive in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. And even if I die, even if my body dies physically, I'll never die spiritually. As soon as I die physically, I'm present with the Lord. That's an already and that's a not yet, and that's together right now. And then there's the third aspect, and we have to hurry on, and it's the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that Jesus makes to His apostles, to His disciples. In John chapter 14, He is the Comforter. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then again in verses 25 through 27, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus Christ promises comfort to those that mourn. Jesus Christ promises the Comforter to his children, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within me because I'm a child of God. He dwells within me and he comforts me through the tribulations, through the trials, through the ups, through the downs, through my sin. Through all things that happen in my life, he comforts me. And it's an earnest payment of what I will receive in eternity. And not only that, part of the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives is teaching me about Jesus. Teaching me about my Lord. He comforts us by teaching us about Christ and his doctrine. And he gives us peace. Peace to know that no matter what the circumstances, no matter the ups and downs, he's for me. So who can be against me? That's the peace that he gives, and that's why the world doesn't know it. That's why the world cannot know it. And not only does the Holy Spirit give us comfort now, and comfort to be able to learn and understand the things of Christ, he also gives us comfort to put us into action. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ promised his apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. They were going to receive power. And they were going to go forth and be witnesses for him. See, that's comfort. Comfort isn't wallowing in your misery. Comfort is action, is doing something. And you find comfort. So we've talked a great deal today about mourning, about being comforted. Remember that these Beatitudes are not a prescription for salvation. They're a picture of a Christian, someone who has trusted Christ, someone who has been born again. If you haven't trusted Christ, we point you to him. See yourself as dreadfully sinful. See yourself as you are. And begin to mourn over your sin and turn to Christ in faith. Trust him. Secondly, it doesn't stop when you are saved, when you become a Christian. Mourning doesn't stop. Mourning over your sin doesn't stop. You feel it even more poignantly because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and understanding his actions. These Beatitudes are not a they're not a complete picture. It's a continual picture. It's a continual painting of the life of a Christian. We can grow in mourning and we can grow in comfort.